Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. I don't know about you, but I think everyone got affected by a power outage last night. Anybody? If you didn't, it's because you're awesome and you're on the west side of Anthem, okay? So, but we are glad the power's back on, and it might be a little warm in here, but we'll just blame that on the Holy Spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit's temperature is in here, right? So, so grateful. My name is Kyle. I serve as one of the lead pastors here at King's Church. And if you're here for the first time, welcome. Thank you for taking time out of your weekend to join us for worship. Church family, thank you for joining us. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. This is the right side of your Bible. This is a book written by the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 4. Over the last few weeks, we have been marching through chapter 4, and we finished chapter 4 today. And what we are what Paul is communicating for us in this chapter, that we are to walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called. We're to walk. I was doing some research yesterday, and the average American walks about 3,000 steps a day, okay? Now, that doesn't sound like a lot because it's not, okay? It's actually recommended by doctors that a healthy person would average between 10 to 12,000 steps a day. So if we take that lower number, 10,000, then the average American takes 7,000 steps less than is recommended by medical professionals. And I go, okay, cool. You know, what does that mean? Like, what are the benefits of walking at least that every day? And so I did some research, and what came back was actually pretty, it makes sense, but like how serious it came back, I was like, okay, maybe we should stop and rethink about our lives and actually exercise. But it came back and it said this, that overwhelmingly the number one benefit for someone who walks at least 20 minutes a day, and they said this with like 99.9% accuracy, the number one benefit is for someone who walks at least 20 minutes a day is this: they significantly reduce their risk of dying early. That's what it said. Like, they significantly reduce their risk of cardiovascular disease. They significantly reduce their risk of dying from illnesses too early. So in other words, if you take 20 minutes a day, if you do your steps that you're required to, that commitment actually impacts the rest of your life. So at midnight tonight, because it's going to be too hot to do that, if you're not walking your steps, come meet me at my house and we will begin at midnight and we can get our steps in. Paul's been talking about this walk, and he's not talking about physical steps. He is talking about a spiritual walk. A spiritual walk. He's talking about the fact that Christ has changed us. And this spiritual walk is marked by unity in the body. It is marked by building the body up, equipping the body for ministry. It's marked by putting off the old self and living in the identity that Christ has given you, which he calls the new self. And today, he gets even more specific. I want to give you a definition as we start. If we were to define what the Christian walk is, you say, what is it? What is the Christian walk? This is the Christian walk. The Christian walk is his life lived through us. It is his life lived through us. Let's not get it wrong. You don't have the power. I don't have the power in of myself to walk. It is his life that is lived through us. That's why in John 15 he goes, abide in me and I in you, for apart from me you can do nothing. The Christian walk is his life lived through us. And we see this throughout the scripture. And what Paul is getting at today as he ends chapter 4 is, if you're going to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, it begins with a vertical relationship, but it automatically begins to infect, if you will, in a positive sense, your horizontal relationships. In other words, if you're a Christian, if you say you're a Christian and you say I'm in a relationship with God and it doesn't show in how you treat other people, you might need to take some inventory. And here's the uncomfortable question that Paul implicitly is asking here. Not just how should Christians behave, But do the patterns of my life, do the patterns of your life reveal that you are actually a Christian? Not just a Christian in name, but in how you relate to one another. And if you think, if you're sitting here today and you go, I don't know how this applies to me, that's probably the most dangerous place to be in the room today. Here's what Paul is getting at in his argument. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. But God in Christ Jesus, for those who have turned from their sin and placed their faith in the work of Jesus, he has made alive. He has brought them to life. And that's the ground on which you are standing if you're a Christian. You're not standing on your merit. You're not standing on your ability. You are standing on the work that Christ has accomplished in your life. And so what he's about to tell us in this passage is not a list of rules to just be a good person. He's actually saying these are the things that the Spirit of God produces in the life of a Christian as a result of being changed by Jesus. The Christian walk is his life lived through us. So let's read Ephesians chapter 4. We're in verses 25 through 32 where we will end this series and this chapter today. This is God's word for us. May we get it and be gotten by it. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fit for the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. This is God's word for us. Here's the big idea hanging over the text for us today. Write it down if you're taking notes, so that when you read this passage, you remember God's truth. Here's the big idea. New life in Christ redefines how I treat others. New life in Christ redefines how I treat others. In other words, new, not old life, new life only in Christ redefines how you treat other people. And if we have new life in Christ, what will be true of us in how we relate to others? What does that look like tangibly? What does that look like in conversation? What does that look like at work? What does that look like in the body of Christ, who Paul is speaking to in Ephesus? If we have new life in Christ, what will be true of us? Because of new life in Christ, we are marked by five things that he gives. And Paul gives a list of vices. And in each command, there is a put off and put on. And we talked about last week, Christ has already put these things on. If you're a Christian, you have to walk in them now, right? The put off was taken away when what? When Christ died for your sin. And Paul has already said, don't live like the Gentiles. So he says, put off, put on, and then a reason for each one of these. And so we're going to march through these. There are going to be five reasons. Don't worry, we're going to be out before midnight, and you'll be able to get your walk in, okay? Look what he says. The first reason is this. We are marked by telling the truth. Now, I know that's spectacular, right? Like, that was a point that really took a long time to write. Like, man, those words are specific. Telling the truth. It actually is pretty revolutionary. Telling the truth is actually something that is very countercultural to the way we grew up. Actually, we grew up in a society, we grow up with a sin disposition where we do want to do everything but tell the truth. We don't even want to embrace the truth. He says, therefore, putting away falsehood, put it away. It's the idea of taking off an old garment. I don't want to get nasty, but like if you soil yourself, take your soiled garments off and throw them away. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, listen, take off the old way of living because it's dead to you and throw it away. And he says, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. Now you say, who's my neighbor? Look what he says in the next verses. For we are members one of another. He's telling the church in Ephesus, and he's telling us today, that how we treat one another, how we communicate with one another, is not marked by falsehood. It is marked by telling the truth. See, falsehood fractures the body. It breaks up relationships. Lying sinks ships. You ever remember that? Loose lips sink ships during World War II. Hey, we have spies everywhere. Don't communicate what we're doing, how we're shipping supplies and all that stuff. So loose lips sink ships. Like, what that does is it creates chaos, and people end up dying because people were telling things that were happening. And for us in the body, falsehood, lying, creates fracture and pain. Now, I want to encourage you, like, you may go, like, I'm not a liar, but maybe this hits us all at some level. I know it does me. You may not be always outright lies. It may be an exaggeration. It may be excuses, flattery, silence, right? When you're supposed to speak up, you choose not to. All of this is falsehood. All of this fractures the body. And the language of falsehood, lies, is not from God. It's from the father of lies. We, as Christians, are to be marked by the language of the court, the language of the king, and that is the language of truth. Therefore, God has given us this truth, and we are to be a people that tell the truth. We are a people that have the language of the king. So maybe there's a conversation that you need to have because you've not been communicating clearly. Maybe there's something that's been vague in your conversation, and you've just done that because you wanted to keep the peace and not speak the truth. Here's the reality. The new self doesn't speak falsehood that creates fractures in the body. The Christian with the new self actually gives the truth to protect the body. Telling the truth is what we are to be marked by in this new life with Christ. Number two, we are to be marked by resolving anger quickly. Resolving anger quickly. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Paul quotes here Psalm 4:4, and he says, righteous anger actually exists. He says, be angry, but don't sin in your anger. Don't sin in that anger. But he says, look, that anger actually has a deadline. It's before the sun goes down. What is he saying here? Is he saying, don't let anger linger. Because when you let anger linger, it will most likely always turn into unrighteous anger. It's going to start from stop being righteous to being a weapon to use by the enemy. Paul isn't forbidding anger. He's actually distinguishing between types of anger. You have the blow-up anger, right? Like explosive moment you completely lose control. You have the slow burn anger, right? Like, it's just smoldering. There's resentment that's been carried because of a situation or a circumstance. Both are forbidden in Scripture because they serve yourself and not God. But what does righteous anger look like? If he's assuming that there is righteous anger, what is righteous anger? Righteous anger, think about Jesus in the temple. He was furious on behalf of the holiness and the glory of God. Why was he mad? Because they had corrupted worship. Think about the person who stands up for the unborn. Think about the person who stands in the way of injustice and evil. Righteous anger is outward for God's name and for others and for justice. Sinful anger is inward. It's for yourself and your rights in your reputation. And the question isn't whether yet you felt angry, it's whether you let it linger and give the enemy a foothold. That's what he says. He says, don't let it be an opportunity for the devil. That word opportunity means a foothold. It reminds me of 1950, General Douglas MacArthur. We were in a stalemate in Korea. And to open up the battlefront, he decided to make a beach landing at Incheon, which was miles and miles up the coast behind enemy lines. And something that started as one boat landed and soldiers got on the beach, it began to spread and it changed the whole course of the war because of that battle, because of that landing. And what Paul is saying, when it comes to anger, when it comes to anger and you allow anger to sit and you don't deal with it, You are literally allowing Satan to set up a beachhead in your heart and in the body of Christ if you don't deal with anger. He says, that's not how it's going to be. Maybe it's a single unresolved conflict that became a beachhead, and the enemy used it to fracture a relationship within the church. Unresolved anger. We have to deal with it. You may know in your own heart where you have unresolved anger right now. The new self doesn't give the enemy a foothold. Christian, do not play with anger. Do not give the enemy a foothold. For those who are married, here's an example. Literally, I would encourage you this. Do not go to sleep while you're angry with your spouse. Satan will take that and he will run with that. And what could be mended by a word of grace and a desperation in prayer is going to take longer because you and your pride have allowed the sun to go down on your anger. Make it a practice in your marriage. You may not even sleep. There's been times where me and Marissa didn't go to bed. We went to bed in other rooms, but we actually didn't go to bed because we couldn't get over our anger. And then we came back together before we went to bed and made sure it was right. That is the practice you need to have. The body is worth protecting. That's why Paul says, in your own heart, if you give Satan a beachhead, he is going to let that anger move not only in your own heart, but through the actual body, the church. The third thing we are to be marked by, not only by resolving anger quickly, but number three, working to give. Look what it says in verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. In other words, he's saying like, hey, there are people that are living in Ephesus, and the way they are making money, the way they are making their living is by stealing from others. Kind of like Robin Hood, I guess. But he says, that's not honest work. You're making a living off taking from others. And he says, do honest work with your own hands so that they may have something to share with anyone in need. The question that Paul really poses is not, are there a bunch of thieves in the room today? The question is, are you more interested in taking than you are in giving? If you want the body to be fractured, if you want unity not to be flourishing, it's going to be because you are more interested, I am more interested in taking than giving. I read this statistic, 75% of employees have stolen something from their employer. I don't know if that's true, but if you feel guilty about it, then you probably stole something from your employer. But think about this. Maybe it was at the self-checkout, and you know, you realized you didn't scan the right things, but you went home because it won't really matter. Or maybe it's, I really need to watch this football game or this basketball game, and you know what? I know I'm supposed to buy a streaming service, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to find this other way around it, and I'm going to take something that is someone else's so that I can have it. Now, I might be meddling here, but that's what Paul is talking about. He knew about streaming services, okay? We're not to be marked by. We're not to be marked by working to get what we want out of it. We're not to be marked by thievery. We're to be marked by working honestly to what? To give rather than take. Think about this. Someone in this church right now is one car repair away from not being able to make their month's rent. Someone may be eating lunch alone this week because nobody even notices them. Someone moved to Anthem 6 months ago and they have no one to call in case of an emergency. Have you ever thought about this? Maybe the resources God has given you aren't just for you. Maybe they're for other people. But Paul is saying, he says, we are a people that are marked by working to be generous. Working to be generous. We don't wait for a crisis. Generosity is a rhythm, not a reaction. Maybe a goal of our labor should be that we meet our neighbor's needs. Maybe this week you need to find one person this week with a tangible need and meet it. Not because you have extra, but because meeting your neighbor's needs is the goal of your work. It's what God has designed. Not only are we supposed to work to give, but number four, the fourth thing that marks us, is it shows up in how we use our words, building up others. He says, let no corrupting talk. That word corrupting is a word for rotten, filth. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That word rotten, spoiled fruit. We have an option with our speech. We can build up or we can tear down. With how we interact with one another in our speech, we can build up and be a grace to someone who needs grace, or we can tear down and be used by the enemy. Your words are either construction material or demolition equipment. Maybe it's an off-color joke, an innuendo, a gossip as a prayer request. Lord, bless her heart. You know she needs it. Lord, pray for her. Now, we always put bless her heart in front of the beginning and the end so we can say whatever we want about him in the middle. Complaint that tears down someone. Criticism that never builds. Here's the thing. If it doesn't build, if it doesn't fit the moment, if it's not grace to the hearer, it is rotten. Have you ever thought about like this? The last conversation you had with your spouse, your teenager, your coworker, was that conversation one that built up or tore down? This week, before you speak, think about the words you're going to say. Are they going to bring life into someone? When you think about the word encourage, it means literally to place courage inside of them. And this word build up, we've seen it before because Paul says it earlier in Ephesians 4. He says that he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Meaning your words and how you speak to one another is actually doing the same work as he has used the apostles, the prophets, and evangelists, and shepherds, and teachers to build up the body. Are you letting your speech build up the body? Paul is communicating that the way we speak is meant to be a blessing to others. The way we speak is meant to be a blessing to others. But before Paul gives his final command, there's something very unsettling that he says. He says in verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Paul is talking, has been talking about your relationships horizontally. But what he begins to bring a magnifying glass in is to say this: don't think that your issues and your problems with others are simply a community problem. He actually says it's a God problem. He says if you're acting this way, if you're living in anger and the way your speech is tearing people down and you're not working to give and you're living as if take, that in other ways your life is actually grieving the Holy Spirit. When's the last time you had this thought? That the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is grieved by what you said to your spouse before you left the house this morning. Grieved. I don't know about you, that's convicting. That word grieve, I understand, like, the Holy Spirit is not a force, okay? It's not some mystical force that we don't know. The Holy Spirit is a person. You can't grieve a force. You grieve a person. And every time we live like the old life is still present in our lives and how we treat one another, it brings sorrow and pain to the Holy Spirit. Well, it really felt good just to lash out at them. Maybe it felt good in your heart for that moment. But it grieved the Holy Spirit. It grieved the Holy Spirit. The Son of God, this is the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God that now lives inside of us, that lives in this community. He's not a concept, he's a person. It wounds the Spirit who sealed you unto the day of redemption when we act this way, when we do these things in our body. It says he sealed you. He marked you as his own. He will carry you all the way home. He can be grieved by how you treat the next person sitting to you. He can be grieved by the person you're sitting next to. He can be grieved by how you communicate. He can be grieved by how others receive that communication. The Holy Spirit is inside of us. And he sealed you into the day of redemption. I love that Paul adds that. It seems like, okay, what's the point? The point is the Holy Spirit doesn't leave you. He sealed you. You are marked by him. He is holding you until the day of salvation, meaning he is with you. So how you act grieves or encourages the Spirit of God that he may be inside of you. Because of the gospel, you now have everything you need to walk differently. Don't grieve the one who makes all of that possible. Do not grieve. And then Paul lands with the fifth command. We are to be marked by extending gospel grace to one another. This new life means we're going to be marked by extending gospel grace. Look what he says. He gives a vice list, and then he gives a virtue list. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another. Wouldn't the world be so much different if we were just kind? Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Paul is reminding them as he closes this chapter, the foundation of a Christian is that God extended grace to you when you deserve the opposite. And he says, this vice list, he says, put away all bitterness. That this bitterness is the root of all these things. Bitterness is the hidden root. It's the smoldering resentment that you've carried so long that probably you've forgotten where it came from. Wrath, it's what heats up. And anger is that settled hostility. And clamor is when it goes public. It's yelling. It's gossip. Slander is that whisper and that tearing down and those hurtful words. And it's a prayer request that really isn't a prayer request. All of this is one from one root, but many fruits, and it all has to go. Cannot be true. There's a story in the Bible. Israel has gone through the Red Sea. Pharaoh has been drowned. They find themselves to a place where they are thirsty. God has done one of the most miraculous things in their lives. The greatest military power in that region is drowned in the Red Sea. And they find themselves where they are in need of water. And they find themselves at a place called Marah. 3 days later from the most miraculous things. And they're already grumbling about God. They're already complaining about God. They've already forgotten about what God has done. Think about this. Bitterness is 3 days away from your last miracle. It can take root at any time when you take your eyes off of what God has done. What had happened for Israel is they'd forgotten the mighty works of God, and they began to grumble and complain against God, and God wasn't having it. And there was judgment, and there was pain, and there was death. For you and I, we must stay grounded in the gospel grace that has been preached to us, because that is what informs how we relate to others. And then he says a virtue list. He says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Kindness and tender-heartedness is the posture of our lives. That's how we posture ourselves to one another. Not to be mean, not to prove, but to be kind, to be tender-hearted to one another. If you have girls in your home, and I'm outnumbered, me and Elias, by several, three girls in our home, that the way that guys speak is just different. Like, we can say one thing to other guys, and it's like, yeah, that's not offensive at all. Yeah, let's go. And you say that something to your little girl, even if it was a joke, even if it was funny, and it just begins to crush their world, right? But we have to be tender-hearted, understanding how we relate to one another. And then he says forgiveness. Forgiveness is where love proves itself. If you want to see the love of Jesus, you're going to see a people that forgive one another. Far be it from us if we're a community that are not marked by the same grace that God has given us. Far be it from us is that when people look at the church, they look at people that are just squabbling and cliquish as much as everyone out in the world, instead of being a people that is marked by forgiveness. Forgiveness proves love. Those you love, you're willing to forgive. And anyone can be kind from a safe distance. Anyone can, but when it comes to forgiveness, it absorbs the cost. It cancels the debt, and it releases them immediately. That's not natural. That is not natural. That's not human. We only know what that looks like because someone did it for us, and his name is Jesus. He went to the cross. He died for your sin and my sin. Now, you may be sitting here today, you've talked about the gospel several times to Kyle, and what is the gospel? And Christian, if you're here and you know what the gospel is, this will just bring joy to your heart. But if you don't know the gospel, this is the gospel. If you realize that we treated God like this passage says we treat others. We have a sin problem. We're separated from God. He sent His Son. He lived a perfect life. He died the death that you and I deserve on a cross. He stood in the gap because of our sin. We were separated from God, and He stood in that gap. He took your place. He absorbed the full wrath of God poured out on sin for you. Think about this. For God so loved you that He gave His only Son for you so that you might have life and have it eternally. That's what He did. He died our death. He stood in the gap. He absorbed the wrath and He paid the debt. And on the third day, He rose from the dead, proving that that payment was accepted by God the Father. Amen? That's the gospel. And maybe today is the day that you need to receive it. Maybe you say, like, I've been around the church, I've heard the gospel, but I've never turned from my sins and placed my faith in Jesus. I'm going to be down here later. Come see me. I would love to share with you on how you can make a step to surrender your life to Jesus today. Here's the reality, church family. A forgiven heart is a forgiving heart. A forgiven heart is a forgiving heart. If you've not been forgiven, you can't forgive. But if you've been forgiven, you better forgive. That's what God has called us to be marked by. This wardrobe change of put off and put on isn't a suggestion. It's protection for a body that they would have unity. So what's one thing I want you to do this week? I want you to preach the gospel to yourself. The gospel is not simply the diving board into the pool of faith. The gospel is the pool, and it is what we swim in and we go deeper and deeper in every single day. The gospel is what renews your mind. The gospel is what transforms your heart. The gospel is what changes your affections. The gospel is what's going to change your speech, change your anger, going to change how you treat work and how you are going to become a generous people. The gospel does all of those things. So preach the gospel to yourself every single day. Every morning before you speak to anyone, remind yourself what Christ did for you. You were dead. He made you alive. He absorbed the wrath. He paid the debt. He rose and the payment was accepted and you're forgiven of everything. Now go live like it. That is what he tells us to do. The walk of a Christian is simply the life of Christ being lived out through us. As we end today, you may say, where's our learning to live? Our learning to live is simple. Preach the gospel to yourself and walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace towards us in Christ Jesus, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I ask, God, that we would be a people marked by these wonderful truths. God, we'd be marked by telling the truth, resolving anger quickly, working to give, building up others, not grieving the Holy Spirit, but extending gospel grace to one another. So, Father, I pray that you would help us preach the gospel to ourselves so that we can walk worthy of the calling to which we have been called. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.